Certainly good to be with you again this morning, and appreciate the efforts that you put forth to come out and to be assembled together here this morning. You know, back when I was growing up, we had this, our little children, and we'd say, here's the church and here's the steeple. You may have heard this, open the door and see the people. That's wrong. Here's the church building. We don't have a steeple here, but, and that's okay. We don't either where I preach regular either. But here's the church, is the people. Not the building, but it's the people. It's the ones that are assembled together. These are reasons I believe in the church. And there's many reasons I believe in the church. There's different names for the church. One is the kingdom of God. The song selection of the last night and this morning has been excellent concerning the lessons. It's the kingdom of God. The church is the bride of Christ. There's many different names. In Acts, they often called it the way in the context of Acts. And so the church has been called by different names. But let's look this morning concerning the church and concerning the blessings that we have through Christ Jesus. And yes, there's only one church. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. And we know the word church means a gathering according to Thayer. The word church is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place. It's the assembly is the church. Who makes up the church? Christians. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily, New King James Version, those that were being saved. So Christians make up the church. I know this is simple to you, but when you go out the doors of this building, the world out there does not think the way we're thinking in here this morning. They think a lot of them say the church is the building. And so over and over on the news media, you'll say, well, let's say I'll just use this for an example. The church at Moscow burned. It may be the building that burned. But the news media said, well, the church at Moscow, you probably hear those kind of things. People don't understand what the church consists of and why we should believe concerning the church. This right here is the Word of God. Do you believe that this is the Word of God? And I know you do. We call it the Bible. And the word Bible is not found in the Bible. But it means the book. This is the book. This is the Word of God. And that this is the commonality. And you know, in the morning, we'll do five things at the worship assembly. We'll do five things. Whether I'm preaching in Vimont, we're here at Moscow, I promise you, every one of us does the same thing. How do we know what to do? It's found in the book. What do we do? What will we do in the morning? Well, we'll sing. We even did that this morning. Well, what else will we do in the morning? Well, we'll give of our means. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. What else will we do? We will partake of the Lord's Supper in the morning. The disciples came together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 at Troas, and they partook of the Lord's Supper. Well, what else will we do in the morning? We will pray. We even did that this morning. And as Kenny led us in prayer this morning, we will pray together. And we'll teach or we'll have preaching in the morning. You know what? When you go to Revelation 4, Revelation 5, it's only one thing that is mentioned that we'll be doing in heaven out of those five. And that's singing. Around the throne. There won't be any preaching. You go, whew, boy, that'd be good. Won't be any preaching in heaven because we'll be there. Won't be giving money in heaven. God doesn't need money. Won't be any giving of money. What about praying? Won't be needful to pray in heaven. Why? We're there. Won't be praying in heaven. But we'll... won't be any Lord's Supper in heaven. Do you see what I'm talking about? All these five things that we do in the morning will be in the church, in the assembly. But in heaven, it's mentioned that we'll be singing around the throne. Because we're to partake of the Lord's Supper until when? Until He comes again. And then He will take His kingdom, that's the church, back with Him. The church is one. If you will, I'll use the New King James Version. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing to the congregation or the church at Corinth. Oh, I tell you what, I appreciate those letters of the Corinthians because they had problems at Corinth. And notice what he said. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he said to the Corinthians, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Well, who is the one husband? He names who the one husband is. That I may present you, he says, I betrothed you to one husband that I may present to you a chaste virgin to who? To Christ. Well, wait a minute. I tell you what, it's a little bit confusing. When I look at that and I studied and I talked to Larry and I talked to others about this, sometimes do your own research. We in the Western culture, in a marriage, at the marriage ceremony, who comes in last? Here comes the bride. Absolutely opposite in an Eastern culture marriage. In an Eastern culture marriage, the bride is waiting on who? The bridegroom. Whenever Jesus lived, He lived under an Eastern culture. Just bear in mind, yes, the church is His bride. Yes, we are married as a church to Christ Jesus. And He is not a polygamist. He doesn't have many brides. He only has one. And so 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, if we don't have somewhat a conception of an Eastern culture marriage where the bridegroom comes in last instead of the bride coming in last, it won't make sense. Not as well as when we look at the culture. Now let's read this again. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Why, Paul? I betrothed you to one husband. What do you mean, Paul? Corinthians, I arranged your marriage with Christ. That's what he's saying. I betrothed you to one. Betrothed you? What does that betrothal mean? It takes with it a more or greater emphasis than our engagement in the Western culture marriage. Yes, it involves a type of an engagement, but it's even more significant than that. A betrothal, you see, in an Eastern culture marriage, what happens is, when I did my research on an Eastern culture marriage, and I want you to think about this, and it will help you, it helps me understand the concept of the church. When you look at this, the bridegroom makes a covenant with his bride. And it's always on the father's side of the bridegroom. I want you to think about that. For God so loved the world that He gave His, He sent His Son. And Jesus wanted to find Him a church. In Matthew 16 and 18. And He did. But what about the covenant? You always have a covenant between the bridegroom and the bride. This is an Eastern culture marriage. What happens in an Eastern culture marriage? The bridegroom and the bride. Right here is our covenant. This is the covenant that our bridegroom left us. It's His word. Are we married to Jesus? Absolutely. We're in the betrothal part of our marriage. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Well, what happened to the bridegroom? Well, in John chapter 14, if you will, look with me in John chapter 14. He's teaching these apostles that he's soon to die, that he's going to be soon going away. Notice what he says in verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The first ones in the Lord's church is the apostles. And Acts chapter 2 is the origin of the church. Jesus says here, I go to prepare a place for you. He made His covenant. He made His agreement with His bride. He said, I'm going to build my church. And He did. It was built in Acts 2. He's gone to be at the right hand of the Father. He's made that covenant with us. It's contained in the Word of God. We have the option to become a part of His church. He doesn't force anyone to do that, just like Chris led us in the song, the first song we sing. The church has one foundation, and that's Jesus. He's our bridegroom. We are the bride. We make up His kingdom, the church, the kingdom of God. And so, what is Jesus saying? I'm going to prepare. What did He do? He sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. John 16 and verse 13. And He said, He's going to bring to remembrance all the things. And I'll tell you what, as I get older, I can't remember as well as I used to. And Jesus didn't want to make any mistake with these apostles. And He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And He's going to guide you in all ways that they needed to be guided. Let me show you how I understand what and who God is. God equals the Father, the Son, I'll put here the Word, and the Holy Spirit. You notice how I wrote this? This is the way I understand it. Parallel. Jesus didn't consider it robbery to be what? Equal with God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with the Father. Well, what happened? We talked about it last night, that Jesus, why we believe in Jesus Christ. He gave up being glorified in heaven to come to this earth to be the Savior of the world and also to find Him a wife. I want you to think about this. Look in Revelation 29 and verse 9. In Revelation chapter 29 and verse 9, in the latter part of that verse, the Apostle John, notice what he says. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is the Lamb? Well, John answers that in John chapter 1 and verse 29 as he saw Jesus approaching him at the River Jordan. You know the story where Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So we know from that context in John 21 and verse 9 that Jesus is the Lamb. But he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with the Father or the Holy Spirit. But what did he do?
He gave up that glory that he was having in heaven, John 17 and verse 5. He gave up, he said, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. He gave that up to come to this earth because of a worm like me, a sinner like me. And the only way we're going to go to heaven, we will not take our sins with us. Because God despises sin. It's an abomination to Him. So how can we go to heaven? Through Christ. What is that? I had a neighbor that said, well, Alvin, he said, Alvin, the church is not important. Well, let me ask you this. Is your wife important to you? If not, why not? Yes, the church is important. It's the bride of Christ. It's His wife, Revelation 21 and verse 9. He died for her. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. As Peter is writing to those pilgrims of the dispersion. And you say, what does that mean? Look in verse 1. This is the New King James Version. Peter is writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. I don't know what dispersion that is. They were dispersed. The New American Standard uses the word aliens. They were in a strange land. They were dispersed. They had to leave where they lived. And they were dispersed to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to these Christians in that area. And he gets down and he tells them, he says in verse 17, you conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You're dispersed, but when you get there, you're still a part of the church. You conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Well, what was we purchased with? He says in verse 19, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the Lamb of God that gave His life for His wife. He died for her. Jesus died for His wife. Just like we, as husbands, as bridegrooms, readily would die for our bride, our wife. And many men have done that in the past. So, what is about the belief in the... Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I know Paul the apostle has been accused by some of those of the world as a male chauvinist. You may have heard of that. But he wasn't. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was an apostle. But in Ephesians chapter 5, he's writing to the church. Now, in the context of the letter of Ephesians, in chapter 1, he deals primarily with the Jews. We, us, they, those pronouns. Chapter 2, he deals primarily with the Gentiles. You were once not a people, but now you are. You know what I'm talking about. And he gets over into the first three chapters, and see, they were struggling. They were struggling with each other, the Jews and the Gentiles. One was not wanting to accept the other, and the other wasn't wanting. So he gets to chapter 4, and he says in verse 3, we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What are you saying, Paul? There's not a church of Christ of the Jews and a church of Christ of the Gentiles. We are not separate. We're not to be divided. We're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ only has one bride, and she's not to be divided. And notice what he says immediately in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. He names those nine ones, or seven ones there. And the first one that he names is the one body. There's only one church, is what he's saying. From Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, he talks about the body which is the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It's the kingdom of God. There's many names for the church, but it's one. And he mentions to them in Ephesians 4
that there's only one body. Then when he gets over to Ephesians chapter 5, now this is not male chauvinism. He gets to verse 22. He said, wives, you submit to your own husband as to the Lord. He's not down in ladies. If you really think about it and you go back to that time period, the church and a woman being in the church was an elevation compared to that of the Jewish women. It was lifting her up. But it says here, wives, you be submissive to your own husbands. And notice what it says here. This is to your own husband as to the Lord. What do you mean? Well, he's the bridegroom. You're the bride. He's the head over you. I was in that South Africa and I was preaching where the Xhosa, our black brethren, there's a lot of Christians there are Xhosa, and most of the two major tribes there were Zulu and Xhosa. Mandela, he was from the Xhosa tribe. But I had, after you preach there, and when you go international, it's a little bit different. I mean, everything's the same as far as worship. I'm not saying that, but I wanted to open it up to a question and that kind of thing. And I'm welcome to do that after we dismiss, you know, and I'll be willing to stay. And so this one lady, she says, I'm a virgin. It says here in verse 22, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I'm not married. So that means I don't have to submit. Now, how would you answer that? And she said in 1 Timothy 2, it was dealing with wives. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, the latter part of that chapter. And then even over in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, I know it says, you know, if you want to know anything, ask your husbands at home. Well, I'm not married. So I'm not under the authority. Now, how would you answer that? This is how I answered it. And if you got a better answer afterwards, please tell me. 1 Corinthians 11. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. She had a good attitude. So we go to 1 Corinthians 11. This is the hierarchy. With God. Verse 1. Paul said, you imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. She said, okay, I see that I'm under the authority of the man. That's why we do not have women preachers in the church, in the assembly, if there's men present. You see, God gives us, and you say, why? Well, Paul explains that in 1 Timothy 2, the latter part. It says, Adam was not deceived, but who? You know who the story is. Eve. So God made the determination that it would be men that preached. I was preaching this in June in Payette, Idaho. And there was a lady asked me, she said, when is the women? She was vicious. She said, when are the women going to be in the pulpit? And one of the men that she was talking with me afterwards, and he said, you can't. And he came from her same religious background, formerly, because of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 and 34. There's no confusion in verse 34. Anyway, let's go back to the church. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And then we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 5, what we was talking about. But in Ephesians chapter 3, someone said, well, my neighbor, like he said, the church is not important. God will not receive glory outside of his church. It teaches us this. That's how important the church is. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul prays. And it says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why
We pray to the Father. Everything that we do, we need to have book, chapter, and verse. We pray to the Father. Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father. Now notice as he continues on, he's praying. He said, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you are rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him, to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of that works in us, to him, to God, be glory in the church. So does that mean, that's what Paul said, the glory is to be where? In the church. If this church is not important, why would Jesus not, why did he add us to his church? Acts 2 and verse 47. So we know that the church is important. Turn with me to Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is terrible, and he did over 50% of his teaching by parables. And I think of a parable like a railroad track. You got a railroad track over here and one over here, and you're going along parallel. He tells this over here to convey a thought over here. And notice what he says in Matthew 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, it's the church. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's his church, Jesus' church. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl. You see, the church is important. And notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 12. Well, 15. That Jesus, he will turn the church back over to God the Father. And he will, and that we're members individually of it. And he says, that the church will, and he says in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12 that there not to be any schism in the body, that's the church. And in verse 27, that the body of Christ, that's the church, are members, we have members individually. I studied once with my neighbor and he said, see there, that says members individually. You can have many, many denominations in the church because there's members individually. And I said, no, that's talking about people. Not denominationalism. And so, and he appointed these in the church, first to be apostles, and second to prophets, and third teachers, and those that, and that miracles, that gifts of healings and helps and administration, varieties of tongue, be that way. And so the church is so important to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice what it says. As we continue, it says, wives, be in subjection to your husband. Now go on. It goes on. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, verse 23 of Ephesians 5, New King James Version. He said, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The body is referring to his church. He goes on, and then in verse 25, husbands, you love your wife just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself, he died for her. Now, you go to verse 32. He goes and he says, this is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. Our marriage here on the earth with a husband and wife is a metaphor with our marriage with Christ. He's teaching this. He said, I'm telling you a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And if we do what he says in his word,
as a bride, he will be pleased with us. Now, what does that mean? Well, we cannot pollute ourselves. I want you to look at this. And look, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 beginning, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Why? There's only one church. What is in fact, in Deuteronomy 22 and 10, you cannot put a donkey with an ox and yoke them. That's unequal. They're unequal, but they're yoked together. How many churches did Jesus build in Matthew 16 and 18? One. Well, what about all the denominations of the world? I'm going to tell you something. People will tell us, and you've probably heard this. I know it's spoken often in Alabama. You people think you're the only one that's going to heaven. You ever heard that in Idaho? Well, I'll tell you who's going to heaven. The ones that does what's in this book. And if you do what's in this book, how many churches will there be? Can we be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Well, what did Paul say to those at Corinth? He says to them that, verse 14, he said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial?" You see, at Corinth, they had Aphrodite. It was like a pagan temple with secular history records 1,000 prostitutes. You can't go up there and worship with them. You cannot do that. You cannot be equally yoked together. You cannot be unequally yoked together. And he mentions that. He said, "What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" That's what he's referring to. You cannot go up there to Aphrodite. You can find a lot of that one temple there at Corinth on the internet. You know, remnants of it. You cannot do that. The church is the bride of Christ. It's to be unadulterated. It's not to have. God tells us how we're to worship and what we're to do, and we're limited in what we can do as a church. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 3. Can it be possible? It was recorded part in that song, one of the songs that Chris led us this morning. There not to be any divisions in the church. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "You at Corinth, you're still carnal." Well, why? "For where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another says, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one?" Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase?" God. Which church does he add you to, a denomination or his church? I think you know the answer. He says, "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Notice what he says in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." In the church, we need to be united in speaking the same thing. What is the same? Right here it is. Where is the covenant? Right here is the covenant. This is what our bridegroom left us. Here is his covenant. It's his word. Where is the bridegroom? He's gone to heaven. Is he coming again to get his bride? Yes. And that's what it teaches us in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. You know the story of the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish. What are we to do as a church, as a congregation? Keep our lamps trimmed. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. Because there's only one bride, and that's the one he's coming back for. And he says, don't have any divisions among you. And he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 1, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So God wants us united. United. If you will, turn with me. Well, I'll teach a lesson concerning baptism, but I may even mention this again. But I was studying up in Maine. He was a brother in Christ. He was homebound. And so I went out to visit, and his wife was there. If you will be turning with me to Acts 16. His wife was there, and he said to me, he said, you know, I can't leave my house. He said, what a good am I to the Lord? And I pointed my finger at her, and I said, you can teach her, your wife. He had some plumbing work done, and the man that was a plumber was a Christian, and he taught him the truth, and he baptized him there at his house over time. And she said, oh, she said, I'm a believer. And I said, you're a believer in Christ? Oh, yes, I'm a believer in Christ. I said, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? She said, no, but I'm a believer. If you will, turn with me to Acts 16 and verse 44. Oh, not 44. Acts 16, and where Paul, the Philippian jailer, is converted. And notice verse 34. They're in his house. And notice what it said. This is on this side of baptism. This is out of baptism. Now, when he had brought them into his house, the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God. The believing comes on this side of baptism. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 44... This is after Acts 2:38. Notice verse 44. Now all who had believed is on this side of baptism. So believing is important, but baptism is also important. And Jesus will not add us to his church until we've been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And so, is Jesus' church important? Absolutely. Why? It's his bride. It's his body. He's the Savior of that body. We are a part of that body. And we are to keep ourselves pure. Just like Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. And Jesus will come back and get his church and take her to heaven. And so what should we do? Be ready for that great day. So we have that opportunity. I don't know that we offer invitation, but if you have a need in any way, we extend that invitation to you. I was telling this morning to Larry and Stephanie, that's why I've preached a lot of places international, and in America is the only place they have an invitation song. I didn't know y'all knew that. I didn't know that until I went international. There's no places international I've ever been where they have an invitation song. England, Africa, Belize. You just get through preaching, you say thank you and sit down. And I had an incident happen to me in the course of Black Brethren in South Africa. And so I said, well, thank you. And I started to sit down with it. And I was talking, and this little girl walked, a young lady walked up to me. I believe her name is Gloria. I'm not sure. And I said, Winnie, he was a regular preacher there. And I said, what does she want, Winnie? He said, she wants to become a Christian. I said, oh. And she talked, and I talked with her a while, and so she thought I was going to baptize her. They didn't have any baptisters there. We had to go down to the pool. They had a little concrete area down in the ocean because they had the great white sharks there, and so they built a little pool so the sharks couldn't get in there. When the tide come up, the water would come in, so we baptized her that afternoon with the tide up. And we baptized his daughter. Such a wonderful occasion. But anyway, I wasn't used to not having an invitation, so. But anyway, if you have a need of the gospel, you know you're welcome to come. So, thank you.